Today is going to be fun because we're going to take a slight break from our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. And this Palm Sunday morning, we'll be studying through various scriptures in the Bible with a message called Hosanna in the Highest. And I'm excited because I said we're going to be taking a break from our worship series, but the reality is when you look at Palm Sunday and what all was going on in the scriptures there, it's actually a very fitting and awesome picture of worship that takes place on that day. And it's neat to think about as we enter Easter week, we've got 7 days to kind of celebrate coming up. We're starting with Palm Sunday. On Wednesday, we'll be back in here. Usually we have small groups called exchange groups that we do throughout the week. We're actually going to be in here on Wednesday together at 7. I want to invite all of you to come if you want. We're going to do a thing called Cross Wednesday, where we really look at scripture and what the scripture has to say about the cross. You know, a lot of scripture read over you. We're going to take communion together. We're going to worship together. And so I invite all of you to come back on Wednesday. We're going to do that. And then it's going to culminate with next Sunday, Easter Sunday at 10:30, where we celebrate the cross, the wonderful cross. So today's the beginning. And it was the same then in scripture before Christ came. This was the inauguration of his coming as king, where everybody proclaimed him for who he was. All before this in the Gospels, Jesus had been doing miracles and proclaiming who he was all over. And there was people that were believing and starting to follow him because of his miracles, but also because of who he was. And this was his moment. For so long, he had held the disciples off and said, hey, be careful. Don't tell people about me yet. It's not my time yet. It's not my time. But Palm Sunday and what it symbolizes was his time to be revealed once and for all as the true king, and it would lead to the events that we celebrate on Easter, Christ dying on the cross for all of man's sin and eventually raising again on the third day so that we could have the hope that we have when we come in here, okay? I think it's an awesome picture of worship that you see, even though some of the people that were giving the worship, they weren't in the right place. They didn't have the right knowledge about what Jesus was trying to do. There was many scoffers. There was people that were looking on and saying, what's going on here? This is weird. You had the Pharisees that were looking on at these things. You had other people that were just curious. He had true disciples that were worshiping Jesus because they knew the truth of who he was. There was all these different kind of perspective going on at the time. But the reality is the worship that took place gives us a very fitting example of how we should be as true worshipers of Jesus in our everyday lives on this earth and until he returns, okay? And so we've been studying a lot about what God's searching for, and we know that God is searching all over this earth, it says. God is spirit, and he's searching for those who will worship him in spirit and truth, people that in their heart of hearts, with all the integrity of who they are at the depths of them, will honor God for who he is and love him with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength. God's searching for people like that. And if you're here today, maybe you're one of those people. And I hope you are. And if you are, this is what we're called to be. So we're going to be all over scripture in the Gospels. And what I've kind of done is take the greatest hits from the different parts of the Gospels that talk about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and what it was, and we're going to be there. You can start off in Luke 19. Turn there in your Bibles. They won't be on the screen. All right. First point for today, as true worshipers of Jesus, we are number one to prepare the way for the king. Prepare the way for the king. Luke 19, verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olive, he sent two of his disciples. He is Jesus, okay? We're talking about Jesus. He sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as they told him. You get this neat little glimpse here. And this is a small little point that I want to touch on. Jesus uses his disciples to prepare the way for his coming as the king. He gives his disciples a part in it. All right. And I love the picture. He gives them very clear instructions here. He says, hey, I want you to go. I want you to find this colt. It's never been rode on before. I want you to go find this instrument that I'm going to use for my glory and to reveal who I am. All right. It's neat because it's such a privilege to be part of God telling his story. Jesus knows the story. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what they're going to find. All right. He's outside of time. He's been there. He's done that. He knows the plan. It's been ordained from beforehand. He could enact his plan in any way he wants, but yet he chooses to use us as human beings to be part of his story and to call us in to pronouncing the coming of the King. All right. And that's what he does here with his disciples. It's neat. He gives them clear instructions from his word saying what they're going to experience. It's neat because when they go and they're obedient, they get to see that it's exactly as he said it. It says it's just as he had told them, right? And it's the same for us today. Guys, we have been left on this earth to prepare the way for the coming of the King. We know that he's already come and he did what he did. He died on the cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day and he left us with a mission to go and tell others about him and prepare the way for his coming again. And we get to be a part of it. You've been called into the story of God to be part of preparing the way for the King. It's neat. And we have the instruction manual, just like he gave them his word. He knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. We have the word of God, which Peter talks about is even more trustworthy than the signs and the miracles that people saw at the time. We have been given the word of God that's true, that's accurate, that will come to pass. And Jesus has laid out the instructions for what he's called us to do. And he's told us what's going to happen. We've been given this instruction manual, the word of God, to live out this purpose and calling. And what a privilege it is, right? It's neat how he uses us. So as true worshipers of Jesus, we prepare the way for the King, number one. But number two, we provide our resources to the King. This is really interesting part here. In Mark 11, turn there, verses 4 through 6, it says this, and they went away, and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them that Jesus had said, and they let him go. All right, so what Jesus had said, we read about. Tell them that the Lord has need of it. Tell them that the King has need of it. He'll use it and I guess bring it back, you know? And what was their response? They let him go. They let him go. And it's a prophecy that was prophesied. It talks about Matthew 21, 4 through 10, looking back to Zechariah 9:9. This all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of the coming Messiah through this donkey situation here. Now let's talk about this, all right? So you got your donkey. Any of you got a donkey? Anyone in the room? Nobody? Nobody's got a donkey? They used to have donkeys. These were valuable things back in the day. This was a way for them to get around and do some work and all of these things. This was a valuable tool at the time. You have your donkey. Just picture you've got your car sitting here, right? Your car that you're making payments on, probably way more amount of money than you should be spending on it, but we know how it is, right? We have our car sitting there and some disciples come up of this guy and they start taking your car. It looks like they're hijacking your car, right? And you're like, hey, what's up? Why are you taking the car? Oh, the King is here. The King's here. He needs it. Let us use your car. The King needs it. Don't worry. It's the King of the universe, right? It's like, what would you say? You know, like, sure, take the car. These guys, they did. They believed it. I feel like there had to be more to this conversation than actually we read here, right? Because it seems like, the King, yeah, take it, right? It seems like that. But I bet they had to explain and kind of go into, hey, no, we know the Messiah. We know the one that's been prophesied to come. And they had backstory to what they believed. And, you know, because every Jewish person at the time, they were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the King to come and overthrow the government. But still, it takes an act of faith to say, yeah, just take this very valuable possession. Take my donkey, you know, go use it for the King. And that's what happened here. All right. But here's the question for you. If Jesus, the King, asked you for your donkey, would you give it to him? Would you give it to him? Let me rephrase it. When Jesus asks you for your donkey, do you give it to him? He asks us our donkey all the time, right? With our lives. We've been called as Christ followers to take up our cross and follow Jesus as Christ followers, right? Take up our cross, deny ourselves, leave our old life, repent and turn and walk with Jesus to what he's called us to do, right? So many of us have opportunities every day to give Jesus a donkey and let him use it for his glory. And so often we're like, nah, I don't see how that's going to work. I don't see how that's going to be a thing that's going to help me get to where I want to get in life. I don't see how that's going to help me get the things that I've aspired to. I don't understand how giving up that's going to make a difference for anything that I see that I want with my life, right? God always is calling us to give up our donkey, guys, like all the time. It's neat, though. I'm looking at a room full of people that I look back at over three years ago, so many of you, we talked about coming down here and planting a church in Montevallo, and we didn't know what it would look like, and God put it on our hearts to come down here and reach this place for Jesus, and many of you had to give up your donkey. You did, right? You would have rather lived in Alabaster near all the shops and the stuff that you could be doing and all the restaurants or some other place further downtown, you know, near all the places everybody wanted to be. But many of you came and some moved into this building. Some moved around the corner and bought homes in Montevallo. And we have a little community of people over there trying to reach Cambridge over there. And so I'm encouraged to look at a group of people that I know has taken some of these steps, right? You've given up your donkey for Jesus. But we're called. We're called all the time, guys. Church, and some of you new people that don't know us very well, we're called all the time to give up our donkey for Christ. Our homes, all right? God calls us to be hospitable and invite people into our homes and share the gospel. That's the mark of a true Christian, Romans 12, is that we seek to show hospitality to many people for the gospel. That it should be an active part of our life that we're pursuing, not just like we're open to sometimes. It should be something that we're called to all the time. God asks us to give our resources and our money to the kingdom of God, to give generously. He talks about it all over Scripture, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, to give generously to the work of God and the kingdom, and to do it not under compulsion, but to do it with joyful hearts. That's giving up our donkey, guys. You know, the Lord has need of it. We're giving to him and his work. He's called us into things like that. And sometimes that can be hard, right? Especially with the economy being weird and you don't know how things are going to go. All right. He calls us to give up our time for reaching others for Jesus, reaching your community for God, serving in ways that oftentimes are frustrating. Like, I know for whatever reason, serve days fall on Saturday, guys. Why? Because there's no light outside after you get off work to do the service projects and things that you could do to show the love of God to others. And so it ends up falling on Saturday. And Saturday's like your big off day, a lot of you, right? And it's the time that you'd rather be spending time doing something else that you've been waiting to do. But so often, the opportunities that you have don't fall in convenient times, right? Service is never that way. It's never convenient. It's something that you have to say, hey, am I willing to give my donkey to Jesus, right? This is something that's valuable to me and invest because I think he's the king and I think he's worth worshiping and I think he's worth giving my all to. I think that, right? Getting out of your comfort for a lot of you, getting out of your comfort zones is giving up your donkey for Jesus, right? Because relationships can be hard and it's hard to trust. And for a lot of people, we've had church relationships and people in our life that have let us down over time. And so it's easy just to come into a place and worship and leave and not really be connected with anyone, right? That's easy to do. Not get out of our comfort zones, not put ourselves out there and protecting ourselves from things. But that's not what the life of Christ looked like. He got into the messiness of people's lives. He got to know them deep down. And he spent his intimate time sacrificing all times of the day. He had people coming and visiting him late at night when he would have probably been rather sleeping. You know, he had people coming to him early in the morning. He had people coming to him all day long. He had crowds following him around. Jesus got out of his comfort zone in heaven as the king came down, took on human flesh, and he was intimately involved with the life of others, not concerned about his own safety, not concerned about his own space, not concerned about his own comfort in any kind of way. All right, get out of your comfort zone, and sharing your donkey is not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be. Because instead of riding on your donkey, you're going to be walking sometimes, right? Because you're going to be sharing it with others. You get the analogy? It's not going to be comfortable, but God calls us to it as Christians. And these guys, these random guys, we don't even know their name. They don't even get any credit. I'm sure if they really were believers, they get massive treasures in heaven right now. Everybody's like, wow, you gave up your donkey for Jesus. They really earned it. And they're acclaimed up there because it says the least down here will be the highest in heaven. These guys, we don't even know their name, but they gave up their donkey for Jesus. And it's a pretty amazing example for what we should be as Christians here. So as true worshipers of Jesus, we prepare the way for the king. We provide our resources to the king. And number three, we posture our life to serve the king. We posture our life to serve the king. It's a similar point, but it's a little different. Mark 11, 7 through 8 says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many, listen to what they did. They spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. John 12, 13 talks about this and says, so they took the branches of the palm tree and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna. So we see that these leafy branches were actually branches from palm trees. And there's significance to these robes being spread and the leafy branches, all right? But notice how the people served Jesus in this moment. There's many people serving Jesus right now. They allow him to use their cloaks to sit on, okay? That sound like fun? Give Jesus your cloak and let him sit his rear on your cloak on a donkey to ride on, all right? It's a very humbling kind of situation happening here, all right? Then, even more humbling, they allow this donkey to walk on their cloaks on the ground as Jesus is coming in, like a royal procession, right? Pretty humbling. A lot of us, we don't like dirt. We're germaphobes. We aren't leaving our house because of coronavirus. Right, guys? All right, throw the cloak on the ground, walk on it. Well, that sounds kind of disgusting, right? Like, I don't know what that path looked like, but it probably wasn't clean at that time. They didn't have clean roads. I don't know very many roads that are clean now. So they cut palm branches and they waved them for Jesus. Why were they doing these things? Number one, they were just treating him like a king. This was symbolic, right? They were treating him like a king and serving him this way and strewing their cloaks on the road. People were giving Jesus the royal treatment. King Jehu was given a similar honor at his coronation in 2 Kings 9:12. This was customary for them. It says this, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took up his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is coming. So this was something that they did at the time to show that the king was coming. This was a way that they really wanted to show reverence and honor. Spreading garments out for someone to walk on was more than just an act of chivalry, though. Chivalry meaning spreading your cloak over a puddle so a lady doesn't soil her feet, all right, keeping the king clean, so to speak. It was more than that. It was a show of deference and honor. Spreading out garments before someone was an act of submission paid to royalty. So they were expressing this. We are submitted to you as the highest authority in our life. We're submitted to you. We're showing you in this active way. You're royal. You are who you say you are. They were treating him like a king. They're also treating him like a god. All right, this is a pretty neat fact I found. The word spread here in the Greek is stronumai. And it's kind of a strange choice of words because it generally refers to spreading covers on a bed or a couch, right? They could have used many other words besides stronumai. They could have used diostronumi to spread flooring, which is used when you're spreading carpets on the ground. They could have used anapotuso, to unroll, which was used when Gideon spread his cloak on the ground to collect all the gold earrings from the spoils of his battle. In Joshua 8:25, there's a lot of words in the Bible they could have used, but they used this word as a strewn bed. And it was actually something that in Roman culture, they would use to placate the gods, right? They spread fine cloths and couches and put them in the streets to make the gods welcome, especially after a time of crisis. This is also what they used to develop into regular feasts. They also did it during triumphs. The conquering general marched through the city, showing off his captives and his trophies. So they would spread these cloaks over furniture, basically, and basically say, "God, you're welcome here. We want you to be here." And then it carried over into how they viewed the kings at the time, because they viewed the kings as gods, right? So what they were proclaiming in the moment was that Jesus was a God. He was a king, but he was also a God, and they wanted to be right with him, right? And number three, they were symbolizing their need for protection, okay? In the days Jesus lived, many people wore a garment called a cloak, and it was a loose outer garment similar to what we call a cape. It provided them with protection against harsh winds and the blowing sand in the desert. It also provided them protection from the hot desert sun. All right, so look at what's happening here. They were taking very literally the thing that sheltered them from danger and circumstance and using it to usher in the king that would ultimately save them and shelter them from all the dangers of this life, they believe. And for them, it was namely the Roman government who was oppressing them at the time. Harsh taxation, capital punishments were taking place. People were being killed. There was uprisings. Rome was killing their people, both financially and physically, right? And they wanted to be saved from those things. And so this is an act of submission, placating a God, saying, "You're welcome here. Save us from these people who are persecuting us, and we want to show it." All right, we're going to take the thing that usually shelters us, that we use every day, that provides us with safety, and we're going to say, "Hey, you, well, we don't need this, we need you. We need your shelter." Pretty cool thought. The people also cut down branches to lay before Jesus and to wave for Jesus. And it's pretty neat. Well, side note, only John points out that these were palm branches in John 12:13, which is interesting because in Revelation 7:9-10, a book that John wrote, it's very connected to the gospel of Jesus. You get similar imagery going on here. It says this: "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, palm branches are going to be evidently in the end times when we're standing before the throne proclaiming Jesus as the King once and for all, where every knee will bow and confess that he's the Lord, right? Pretty cool. John portrays the triumphal entry in Jerusalem as a foreshadowing of what will happen in the end times when we are in the heavenly Jerusalem with the multitudes, palm branches, waving, shouting to the Lord, the King, proclaiming who he is. Holy, 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 right? And these palm branches also should remind us, if you can look back in your Old Testament recesses in your mind, maybe if you've read about the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths were designated to remind Israel of God's guidance out of Egypt. And in every observance of the Feast of Booths, the people would take the first day, the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs and leafy trees and the willows of the brook. It says in Leviticus 23:40, "And shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." And so it was to remind the Israelites, this feast was to remind them of being taken out of the captivity from Egypt, and they would celebrate for 7 days being released. And part of their celebration was this idea of the palm trees that they found in the desert when they were led out of captivity into Egypt. Pretty cool stuff. So for us as Christians, we celebrate, and we know this, being brought out of slavery, but not from an earthly circumstance. We celebrate being brought out of the slavery of the devil, the enemy of God, and our sinful nature, which separates us from God. We celebrate that. This is our spiritual Egypt that we are delivered from and that we get to celebrate on Palm Sunday, especially when we remember. And so when you see the palms, there should be a significance. It's not just cool-looking trees that you find in Florida that kind of remind you of coconut. I saw some coconuts floating around on the screen. It's not just that. Hawaii, you know, going on vacation. It's not that. It's a picture of being set free from the bondage for us of our sin and Christ making a way for us to be with him. Just like Jesus was welcomed with palm branches, with shouts and rejoicing, a new feast of booths was initiated when Jesus rode in that day of the triumphal entry, a new feast, and it actually lasts 7 days. And that's part of the reason we celebrate Easter for 7 days. So it's pretty cool. All right, notice their posture though. Notice, they were getting low to serve the king. They really were. They were taking their possessions, they were used for safety, and they were saying, look, I'm gonna throw it on the ground. Whatever I've got to do to bring you into my life, to allow you to be here in my presence, I need you, I need to submit to you because you're gonna bring peace and you're gonna bring freedom from slavery. You're gonna protect me. Right? This posture. How does your life reflect this same posture? How does our life as Christians reflect this? What do you do to show that you trust in Jesus to be your safety and deliverance? How do you actively show that? What donkey do you give up for Jesus, right? We'll go back to that. How do you show it? Every day. A reliance. Is it shown in your posture when you wake up every day and you say, hey, first thing I'm going to do, before I hear from any other source, before I hear from my emails and before I hear from my boss and before I hear from even my kids or my wife, before I hear from any other source, I want to hear from God because I trust him. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to wake up and have my time with God to get my marching orders and get my mind straight for how I can live out my day, right? I rely on him. I want to hear from his word. And I want that to be the first thing I put in me every day. Not the radio, not the newspaper, not even Christian music. I want to hear from Jesus and his word directly to me because I rely on him for my safety and my comfort. And I rely on him to deliver me today because he promises he will. From the bondage of sin, he can deliver me. And he will continue to do that through sanctification. Do I rely on him in that way? So there's so many ways you can show this. That's just one example, right? How do we do that? And we need to move towards that as a church. So as true worshipers of Jesus, we prepare the way for the king. We provide our resources to the king. We posture our life to serve the king, right? And then number four, we proclaim the coming of the true king. The true king. Matthew 21, 4 through 10 talks about this prophecy of Zechariah that was coming to pass that the king would ride in on a donkey. And it's interesting. I was trying to figure out, okay, why a donkey? It seems like he could have rode in on a horse and that he could have got there faster, you know, and maybe got away quicker if people started being crazy or whatever, you know? So it seemed like a horse would have been, you know, more like big animal, you know, like fitting for a king. And he's coming one day. He's going to ride on a white horse. He's coming, and it's going to be pretty powerful. But the contrast between the donkey and the one day he's coming on the white horse is very significant. The reason he rode in on a donkey was because his goals at the time was not to make war with the establishment. It wasn't to take over and overthrow the government at the time. He was coming to make peace. And so riding in on a donkey was a show to say, hey, I'm here to make peace with the world. Jesus brought peace and not war. That's what he did. That was his goal. That's why he came in and he allowed himself to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's why he came in and he allowed the enemy to literally take him into captivity and destroy him for us because he was about something more. Jesus could have, with his word, just like he was in the beginning and he created everything that existed, he created it from the dust and he created us from the ground, he could have turned every enemy into the dust. He could have done that easily. But he was meek and he was humble and he didn't give a defense for himself. We sang about that. Why? Because his goal was peace. His goal was the kindness of God leads to repentance. You do not deserve the graciousness I'm about to show you. You don't deserve this. Yet, I'm going to show it to you so that you can know that the God of the universe that you're rejecting and you're rebelling against right now, every day with your life, you rebel against, you don't trust, that God, even though you're actively against him and you've made yourself an enemy of him with your intellect and your knowledge and all the things that you've accumulated, even though you've done that, that God loves you. And he's willing to sacrifice his only son for you so that you could have peace with him. And if you put your trust in him, you can quit being an enemy of God and you could be an heir to the one true God. You could become part of his family, adopted, joined with him, right? So like what Jesus was showing in this moment coming in, so he was fulfilling the prophecy, but the prophecy was pointing to the fact that God would first come and try to make peace with mankind. Have you accepted that, right? When you accept it through putting your faith in the Son, Jesus. There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus. He brought peace and not war. All right, sometimes in our posture towards this world, okay, because so we're meant to proclaim the coming of the King, right? It says that in Mark 11, 9 through 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. What were they saying? The king's coming. They went before the donkey and Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. The king's coming. They were proclaiming it. They were proclaiming it. But for them, what they thought Jesus was going to do was not do the actual words that they ended up saying about peace to all mankind. They thought Jesus was bringing war to the government. He was going to overthrow the government at the time. They didn't realize that he was coming to bring spiritual peace. Right? And sometimes our posture as we proclaim the coming of the King doesn't look like God is bringing you peace. We look like people of war when we get on social media. And we look like people that are bringing the sword, trying to destroy others instead of bringing the peace of God. Right? When it says Hosanna in the highest in the Gospels, it's used as this shout of jubilation. Hosanna means a special kind of respect given to one who saves, has saved, and is saving now. Hosanna means a special honor to the one who saves. And so we sing Hosanna appropriately. If you ever say that word in a song, it would be appropriate to shout it because that's what they would have done at the time. They would have shouted Hosanna. This was something that they didn't just say quietly. Hosanna, honor to the one who saves, right? That's the context here. John 12, 17 through 19 says this, the crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done a sign. What the people at the time thought they were proclaiming was the truth about the king that they believed at the time. And they were misunderstood about his true objective to bring peace and not war. We're called as Christians to proclaim the true Jesus and his true motives for us as people that are called to his purpose. They were hearkening back to Psalm 118, 25 through 26 that says, save us. We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. All right, they were celebrating what they thought would be true, but unfortunately, the celebration would not last. The crowds looked for Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally, but Jesus had not come to save them for those reasons. He had come to save them spiritually. First things first, mankind's primary need is spiritual, not political, cultural, or national. And so he was seeking to save the true need that people had to save them from their spiritual darkness and their spiritual sin. Even as the coatless multitudes waved palm branches and shouted for joy, they missed the true reason for Jesus' presence. They can neither see or understand the cross. And that's why as Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Luke 19:41. All right. It's a tragic thing to see the Savior, but not recognize him for who he is. The crowds who were crying out, Hosanna on Palm Sunday, were crying out, crucify him later that week. Same ones. So they missed it, right? They misunderstood who he was, and when he revealed what he was truly about, they didn't want anything to do with it. Everyone was proclaiming Jesus as the true king, but they didn't understand his true motives. He was coming to bring peace through his own death, not peace through the death of the Roman Empire. And the crowds were believing and proclaiming a false gospel. And it's our job as Christians to proclaim the true gospel of Christ. All right? We can get so caught up in the politics of this world and seeing the need for change in our government and seeing all of the imperfections in our society, wanting to make social justice right and all of the things that we as Christians should have a voice in. I'm not commenting on those things, but if we become about those things and the gospel being about those things and not truly what the motive of the gospel is, which is to save sinners, admitted sinners, not people that have been persecuted and oppressed and don't want to be persecuted and oppressed by other people who are sinners just like they are. Not that. We're proclaiming a gospel that says, I individually have sinned and made myself an enemy of God. And as an enemy of God, the only reason I can be made right is because Jesus, the King, came because he loved me. And he gave his life for me and my sin. And when I acknowledge my sin and look to him to save me, he saves me. And then I can show you the love and forgiveness and mercy that he's shown me. And you can have it too. No matter what race or decree you are, where you're from, your background, anything, you can have that same freedom that comes in Christ, where we can all be together in one place no matter what, worshiping God. You understand? That's the goal of the gospel. The true gospel is not to make you rich and wealthy and to give you status in this world. It's not that. There's a terrible gospel going around saying that. God's goal is to make us one, united around him and his throne, focus on the purpose of what he called us to do, which is to be his children. So we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Our role is to be the people that go before the king. He's coming. He's coming. Our role is to be the people, just like ambassadors, that go as diplomats from a foreign land, right? They come in and they say, hey, I need to talk to you on behalf of the king. He's got your terms of surrender, and here they are. This is what the king said. This is not my words. This is what the king's words are, right? That's our role as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message. All right, so Jesus was doing the act of reconciliation. Now he entrusted us with this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we, this is our role, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our role, to go and be ambassadors. Say, hey, look, there's a king, and right now you hate him, and you're his enemy. And he's going to come back one day on a white horse, and he's going to bring war to anybody who's his enemy. But he sent us ahead to tell you that if you can get right with Jesus now, he'll forgive you. If you accept the gift that he did on the cross, he will forgive you of your sins and save you. And you can quit being an enemy of God. And what he's going to do is he's going to make you children of God. You're going to become adopted from the devil, who is your father now. 1 John says, you're going to quit being part of his family, and you're going to be part of the family of God, and you're going to be heirs to the kingdom that's coming. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth when the judgment comes and the war comes, when Christ comes on the white horse, When that happens, everything's going to be destroyed in fire. Everything's going to be remade, and there's going to be a kingdom that lasts. And if you're in his family and on the right side of the king, you get to be part of that kingdom. And he wants you to. That's why he sent me to tell you this. And that's our role, is to proclaim the coming of the true king and his true motives. Okay? So as true worshipers of Jesus, we prepare the way for the king. We provide our resources to the king. We posture our life to serve the king, proclaim the coming of the true king. And I love this. We praise the glory of the king. Part of our role as Christians is to live, we've been talking about this, lives devoted to worship of God. Lives remembering in ourselves, our bodies, our remembrance of God's faithfulness. Just the fact that we exist another day is because God's faithful. Listen to what it says in Luke 19:37-38. As he's drawing near already, on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen. All the mighty works, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were proclaiming his mighty works. They're talking about what he had done in their lives. That should be our lives. Every day, you have a chance to open your mouth and exist. What should come out of your mouth is a list of all the ways that God has been faithful to us. And it's numerous. It should flow, right? Just like our greeting to one another should be to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's how believers should greet one another, the Bible talks about. Why? Because we always have something to rejoice about in Christ and what God's done. We always have something to say. If we really are where we should be, in tune with the Spirit, what should come out of our mouth is the praises of the mighty works that God's done. And you should tell everybody. Why? The king's coming and you're going before him, right? Tell them what he's done in your life. If you don't have anything to say, do you really know the king? If you can't rejoice, do you really know him? Have you really seen him come through? Right? No, he has. You just haven't seen it. It's time to have eyes to see. Right? For some of you. That should be our posture in life. To praise the glory of the king. When we come in this place, it should be like a celebration of all the things God's been doing. He's done so many things for you. He's provided your meals. You guys haven't gone hungry. He promised he'd do that. He's provided that. He's given you families. He's given you possessions. He's given you shelter. He promised he would do that. He's given you clothing. He promised you'd do that. He's come through in all these ways, right? You live in this country with the ability to have these kind of choices in your life every day. God has blessed us, right? And even more so than the circumstances, man, if you know Christ, no matter what happens in this world, and if all those things are taken away, we have an eternal hope in heaven waiting for us. Everybody should hear about that. That should be what we're excited about telling others. So we prepare the way for the king. We provide our resources to the king. We posture our life to serve the king. Proclaim the coming of the king. We praise the glory of the king. Last point, it'll be a short one. We persevere though others oppose the king. We persevere though others oppose the king. John 12:17-19 says this, the crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done a sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. At the end of Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees, they were always the skeptics, right? You know, scoffers kind of looking on at what was going on and just like, yeah, you know. Listen to what they said. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I said, like, listen, they're talking to the king. They're talking to God. There's no more opposition that you could feel. Like when they're exalting the king and he gets down from being proclaimed, everybody's celebrating and they're like, hey, teacher, hey, tell them all to be quiet. They don't know what they're talking about. They're telling you you're God and the king. Are you going to let them say that stuff? You're definitely not that, right? Outward rebellion. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out. He's like, I am who I say I am. I am. I'm the one true God. You don't understand. Everything was created for me and by me, for my glory. Like, if these people didn't open their mouths, everything would worship me. All of creation would worship me. That's what they're created to do. Right? You don't understand. And you should be, right? So there's that opposition was taking place. And what we know is that the true disciples stayed with Jesus, and the ones that were just about the wrong things and wanted to listen and be deceived by the Pharisees, they were the ones that ended up crying, crucify him. But the true disciples, they persevered, and they kept on proclaiming the coming of the king. And the reason we sit in this room is because after all the events of the crucifixion, Christ showed himself to them after he had died. He showed himself into the scared group of disciples that were wondering if Jesus really was true. They were hiding in a room. He appeared to them after he had rose again from the dead, and he forgave them all, and he says, hey, you've seen me. Now, go into all the world and make disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I have dominion over all of it. I have the power over everything you've seen, over the elements of this world, over people, over sickness, over death itself. I hold the keys to life in Hades. Go tell. And you have my authority and my power to go do it. All right, go tell. And that's what they did. They went and told. They persevered, even though so many people at the time were wanting to kill them. Every disciple died for the faith, just like Christ died for the faith. They all died in horrific ways, besides John when he was exiled. But that was a pretty bad fate too, especially for a talkative guy like John, you know? Bad fate. So they all persevered. And because the gospel spread, we all get to hear the truth. And we all sit in this room proclaiming the truth of what he's done in our lives. And I hope that you do it with integrity for the true king, not for a king that you've made in your own heart, right? So, as true worshipers of Jesus, one more time, we prepare the way for the king. Go do it with your lives. Prepare the way. He's coming back. We provide our resources to the king. We posture our life to serve the king. We proclaim the coming of the true king. We praise the glory of the king. And we persevere though others oppose the king. And my hope for us, as we get to celebrate this Easter celebration that we get to do every year, that this would be a new experience for us. The Bible talks about to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And sometimes Easter, for so many people, is this thing that we do to check off the box of our faith. You know, we know that there's a lot of people that come at Easter time to church just because, you know, it's the thing to do. It's still kind of culturally relevant in our time, even though it's changing. And it becomes this monotonous kind of, yeah. I've heard that, been there, done that. Heard all the messages my whole life, right? I've heard all the same things. And may it not be that way for us. We get an awesome opportunity to be just like these worshipers, but do it with truth and do it with integrity from the bottom of our hearts to say, Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. With my life, my words, my actions, and we get to prepare the way. And I hope you do it this week, because people will get to hear the gospel through you and the truth of what we've been called to and the hope that we have.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.